Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 17th of November, 2019. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we had a special guest speaker, Richard Hall, who's a first-year student at Bristol Baptist College. He spoke on living in the Spirit, and the reading is Acts chapter 4. So we'll hear the reading and then Richard will start his sermon.
The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed by the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was the evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them,
Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone.
Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied,
Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.
After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God.
Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one.
Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here, and do come and say hello later if you'd like to. So I've chosen Acts 4 and really felt led to it. Paul said last week, choose what you want to preach on, which some of you will know is a bit of a double-edged sword sometimes. There's a lot of things to choose from in the Bible. And as I was praying about it and sort of looking through the letters, which is often my go-to place for something, looking for something to preach on, I really felt the Lord say to me, look in Acts. And so here we are. And so filled with the Spirit was I as I was thinking about this. I had to go for a walk at 10:30 at night around college in Bristol to try and clear my head a bit, and I wrote an A4 page of random notes that are practically indecipherable. So this passage to me really looks at what it means to be a Christian today. We can draw parallels with today. We read, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And we hear it now today where people are arrested for street preaching or face issues in their jobs for wearing crosses or offering to pray for people. We're not in this country at the stage where we can be arrested for gathering together to worship. But if we look to other parts of the world, we can see it. If we look to China, we see churches being closed down and thousands being arrested. Now, one of the most amazing parts of this story is that even as Peter and John were being arrested, 2,000 people came to know Christ from their actions. Their arrest was not a hindrance to the gospel. Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, the court, and asked, by what power or what name did you do this? But this being the healing of a lame beggar that we read about in the previous chapter. And Peter doesn't hold back. He says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. There is a real frankness. Peter is not embarrassed to stand there and tell his listeners of the power and love of Christ. Verse 11 references Psalm 118. The stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. This is telling us that Jesus is the very centre, so the capstone was the bit in a bridge that held the whole thing together. He is at the very centre of what Peter wants to preach. Verse 12 tells us what it is that we are entrusted and privileged to be able to share. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So only through Jesus is salvation found. In John 14, Jesus famously says, no one comes to the Father except through me. We are able to say truthfully that only through Christ can salvation be found. We are able to say that as followers of Christ. And who are these people that speak so fearlessly to the authorities. They're not well-educated men. I mean, they would have been probably literate. But they were fishermen. Men who would have had little formal education. And yet, because they knew Jesus, and knew him personally, they knew so much more than the Sanhedrin who sought to stand in judgment over them. We often have a feeling of insufficiency when it comes to talking about the gospel. That we ourselves are somehow don't know enough about the gospel to be able to share the wonderful life-changing message we have been entrusted with. Because possibly we don't feel we're as good enough a Christian as we'd like to be, or don't feel we know enough. I felt it myself. There's a real sense. I mean, I remember trying to explain the Trinity to someone in work, which is a challenge, I can tell you. That it would be better if the pastor or someone older and wiser than us was the one who shared with someone. That is not the case. We are all called to share the gospel. We don't do it on our own strength, though. Peter is described as being filled with the Holy Spirit when he speaks. The Spirit gives him the words to speak. In Luke 12:11-12, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. These are Jesus' words, and in preparation for what he knew would follow. God knows that we will face challenges and persecution. And so he provides for us in the form of the Holy Spirit. I do think Peter and John's case was helped here slightly by the fact that they had standing before them a beggar, a man that had been known to be lame from birth, and had been unable to walk for 40 years. When we have the real physical evidence before us, it becomes that much harder to deny Christ. Peter and John are commanded not to speak of Jesus again. This is where we see the true measure of their faithfulness to the Lord. To not speak would be wrong in God's eyes. But it's not just that sense. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. So overflowing are they with Jesus' love that that's all they want to do. It's what they are driven to. And let that sink in for a minute. They were willing to go through everything for Christ. This is the passion we should have. Are we able to stop talking about Jesus and what he has done for us? Are there people that we've known for years who don't know we are Christians? Do we talk about it without embarrassment or fear, knowing that the Lord is with us? I have to admit, when you tell someone, oh, I'm going to be a minister, when you're in a job, it does make it a bit easier to talk about the church. There's not many of us around, so we do have a bit of a head start. But I remember in my previous job, which I finished in August, they brought up talking about faith almost every day because I was open and willing to talk about it. The Sanhedrin were reduced to threats. That was all they could do because of the support the crowd had for Peter and John. The crowd were willing to believe. And then what do Peter and John do? After they are released, they go immediately to pray. As they pray, they quote Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They really did see this as a foretelling of what was to come. They were being countercultural by proclaiming that Jesus was Lord. Nope, all right. The same, almost. The same can be seen today. And it does sadden me to say it and stand here and say it, but those of us who follow Christ today are the minority. Where Christianity is slipping out of culture and out of my generation, some of them know very little about Christianity. I was struck when we were discussing something in work, and one of my colleagues thought that Jesus had been born at Easter. The rest of my colleagues were aware that Jesus was, well, we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, but you know, that is the level that we're dealing with, and more so. But our prayer should be as our brothers and sisters was 2,000 years ago. No, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I was struck by the almost audacity of that prayer, the real wish to be filled with the Spirit and speak freely and with strength. But it will not always be easy. We are told that the place they were meeting shook. I don't know about you, but I think if the church started shaking, I would have some concerns. But they took this as a sign of God's faithfulness and a sign that he was with us. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The Spirit is a central theme of this whole passage. And it is an important one, because if we're not filled with the Spirit, we would simply be speaking our own words, which would not be a God-guided way of speaking. So we've dealt with how we deal, to some extent, with the outward world and how we deal with the world at large. So what then about how we act to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. I'm struck here by the sense of togetherness. There was no sense of discord or disunity. They were willing to work together for God's kingdom. It is only through Jesus that we are able to do this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, the German theologian who was imprisoned by the Nazis, writes this: one is a brother to another only through Jesus Christ. I am a brother to another person through what Jesus Christ did for me and to me. The other person has become a brother to me through what Jesus Christ did for him. The fact that we are brethren only through Jesus Christ is of immeasurable significance. Not only the other person who is earnest and devout, who comes to me seeking brotherhood, must I deal with in fellowship. My brother is rather that other person who has been redeemed by Christ, delivered from sin and called to faith and eternal life. Now, there's an awful lot in there, and I'm not going to unpack it all because we'd be here till about dinner time, I think. But I am able to stand here and speak to you as brothers and sisters through our shared redemption in Christ. I've come down this weekend and I've travelled 200 miles, but I can still stand here and know that we are united in Christ. But all are welcome to the community of faith. So not only the other person who is earnest and devout, but also those that have been changed by Christ, but maybe just aren't quite yet there. I mean, whether we're ever completely there is probably another question for another time, but we need to welcome everyone together and accept that we are made new in Christ and come together as a result of that. And then what will our community look like? So Bonhoeffer again, the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. If we are having arguments in the church or disagreements, we're not demonstrating our love for each other through Christ. We have to be willing to put aside our differences and work together for the greater glory of God. So in this passage, possessions become almost immaterial. So deeply were they living in community with each other that they were willing to sacrifice anything for each other out of their love for one another. But this was not a state of affairs brought on by any human action. They were only able to do this through God's grace being powerful at work in them. And through this, they were able to break free of the human design to retain what we possess. And how different would our world look if there became no needy persons among us? That surely would be the kingdom of God in action. Deuteronomy 15 commands us that there should be no more poor among you. But it is not just physical needs that we need to meet. For if we do not offer salvation and liberation from sin, then we have failed. It is not always obviously appropriate, but we're in an appropriate manner. We must share the faith because we have such a fantastic thing to offer. So this is from Acts 2, two chapters earlier, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This gives us a slightly bigger picture of a community that would be, I think, quite different to how some of us think of as church today. For a start, they met daily, which some of you would be fans of, others maybe not so much. And they ate together and spent time together loving each other. Church is just not, or it's not just for a Sunday. We are called to be together in our whole lives. Now, I should have add a sort of disclaimer here. This is not to say that this passage is proposing a primitive form of communism. It's made very clear in the next chapter that this is a voluntary act. Ananias and Sapphira, who were put to death by God for not really getting in the spirit of things and holding back what they'd offered. But they're told they don't actually have to do it. So why have they done it but without the right heart? Yet if we are filled with the Spirit and God's grace, we will not want to not share with each other. If we are truly changed and made new in Christ, we will want to spend time together and help each other through times of need. So two things today that we can take on. Let's be bold. Let us make talking about church a normal thing again. If we go, when someone asks you, what did you do last night or at the weekend? Let's say we went to church. And yes, they might pull a face or go, ooh. But let's make it normal again. And let's also, though, spend time with each other in the spirit and look and see how we can build the kingdom of God together. And I just pray that prayer that they pray here. Father, thank you for sending your spirit to us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with us. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And it's now less than 2 weeks to the start of Advent, so you can go to minehead-baptist.com/Christmas to find out what's going on over NBC over Christmas. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.